Good morning, everybody. We're glad everybody that's here in person can be here, and everybody that's online as well, welcome you too. And we're going to start this morning off with a prayer, if you'd bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day that you have blessed us with, for the opportunity we have to gather together and worship you. Our country's going through some hard times at this point, and we ask for your blessing on our country, as well as our leaders, that you would help them in their decision-making, and that they would do things that are in line with your will. Father, as we worship and study this morning, we ask for your hand on us, that you would open our hearts, that you would guide our minds, that you would help us to take what we learn out into the world and share it with others and show your love to each and every person we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading for this morning will be Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord.
Thanks, Jim. It's good to see everyone this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
We were, Dee Dee and I were in the living room. Brendan was out in the backyard with Ava, and all of a sudden, the back door flies open, and Ava's running through the living room, and it's kind of just a flash at that moment. We don't really know what's going on, and she stops, and Dee Dee says, "Ava, where are you going?" She stops and turns around, and she's got mud all over her hands from her fingertips to her elbows, and Dee Dee and I are looking at the clean carpet, and for us, new furniture, that's anything that's 5 years up, that's new to us. Anyway, we're looking at the living room and we're thinking, don't move. And Ava starts toward Dee Dee and she says, stop. And so now we're having to decide which bathroom she's supposed to go in, where her stool's at. Brendan comes in, she's going to wash her hands, but she's dirty and she wants to get clean. And when she got through, she comes in and she's showing her hands and saying, I'm not dirty anymore, right? She had a desire to get rid of all that mud. And we had a desire for her to get rid of all that mud. A father came home and he saw his little girl that had been playing outside for hours and she was dirty. And he said, my, you're pretty dirty. And she said, I'm prettier clean. And that's true. All of us are prettier and we smell better when we're clean. And if you think about it in the Bible, one of the messages is God looks at us as prettier when we're clean. Because the Bible's about dirty people getting cleaned up. All of us have been there. Nobody's better than anybody else. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to be clean. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And God said, I'm going to send somebody that's going to clean things up. And he gave Israel methods for them to come clean through confession, through sacrifice, through a process, through the priesthood. And he said, I'm going to send you a better way. And Jesus came. John the Baptist spoke of the one that was going to come. Jesus came and gave us a better way. And when he died on the cross for us, he did it so we could be clean, so we could be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, so that the sin that affected our relationship with God, separated us from God, would be over with. But even after we become Christians and come in contact with that blood by believing and repenting, confessing and being baptized, we become Christians, and there's still times for us to need to be cleaned up. Listen to James's words to his brothers and sisters in Christ as he addresses them in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you have on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity between against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. Do you not think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for a spirit that he caused to dwell in us? God wants us to be right. He wants us to be clean, but God gives us more grace. So that's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Flee, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near you. Get this. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. They needed to come clean. They were off track and needed to get on the right track. They were dirty. They were filthy. They were in the living room with mud all over them, and they needed to wash it off. Wash your hands. Scripture's full of descriptions about us being, you know, you were lost, you were alienated from God, but now you've been washed. Now you've been sanctified. The washing of the water and the regeneration of the Spirit. And we know all those passages. They send a message to us that God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be upright. He wants us to be blameless. And when you hear the word blameless or the word perfect, you think, we can't obtain that. We'll never be blameless. But it's something we aim for. And in Psalm 101, David invites us to look at a picture that he paints of the bar being raised. Sometimes people that seek God want to know, tell me the do's and the don'ts. I can handle that. Don't do this, do this. But Christianity is more than just do's and don'ts. Sometimes it's about more than that. It's about a desire to be the best we can be for God. We have a higher calling. It's not just about avoiding this and doing this. It's about having the right spirit and the right relationship with God. And David writes down some words that point us in a direction to raise the bar for ourselves and to pursue integrity, an undivided heart. To be upright, to be righteous, to be clean, to be pure. He uses the word blameless, and I want us to get a handle on that, so that's why I chose that word, Living Blamelessly 101, Blameless Living 101. But we would, in our current time, we would use clean. Somebody wants a clean diet, what does that mean? It means they get all rid of all the extra stuff that's not necessary, artificial stuff, and they have a clean diet, okay? The best way to do that is, if you look at the ingredients, it's got very few ingredients. Chicken, chicken. Egg, egg, right? That's about as clean as you can get, right? Or you can go further and get one that doesn't have any kind of chemicals involved in the process, but you get the picture, right? God wants us to be set apart, to be different, to be blameless. How do we do that? David gives us a how-to. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 101, 1 through 8. Let's discover three characteristics of a blameless life. It's a text you might not be as familiar with, but it is a psalm that you should take some time to contemplate and think about, because David had a desire, and we know that David got off track in his life, but he was committed to being blameless. And even when he committed murder, and even when he committed adultery, as we read Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." He got way off, but his desire was to be blameless. When we slip up, it's that desire to get things back on track. Not just to do right or wrong, but to be the best we can be. So let's first of all look at the verses that cause us to center our lives on God. If you want to be blameless, you've got to center your life on God. Focus on God and godliness. Godliness, one of the best definitions, is taking God seriously. He paints a picture of taking God seriously. Listen to what he says in verse 1. "I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart." Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about him as a king and being a king? Is that his house? Is he talking about his house, his home, his family? I think he's talking about all of that. Whatever he's authority over, he wants God to be at the center. And he says, "I sing of your unfailing love." There's that word again, hesed, which means steadfast love, covenant love. That's that special Old Testament word that represents God's faithful love to us. He says, "I'm going to sing about that because that's what's on my mind." When a person sings to God, he's worshiping, isn't he? His focus is on God. And what is his focus in singing? "Oh God, give me this. Oh God, give me that." No, his focus is on how great you are, how awesome you are, your love and your justice, your hesed love. He's singing about the things that keep him connected to God. Now, if you were to spend some time driving around with me, I sing in my truck sometimes by myself, and there's certain songs that I like to sing. "When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see his face." I sing that song a lot. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Those are songs that come to my mind. And you might think, well, you could have a better selection. Well, I don't know why I sing what I sing, but those are songs that I'll sing. And it focuses me on what? I like those songs because it focuses me on forgiveness and God's love and looking forward to being with God. And someday I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to see him face to face. And I'll fill with his glory and grace. I like to fill my head with that stuff because sometimes when I look in the mirror, I think other things. So I need to think good things, right? And I need to praise God for the good things he does. That's focus on God. What else does he say that he does? He says that he's going to be careful to live a blameless life and conduct the affairs of his house with a blameless heart. He's going to be the best he can be. But now look in verse 6. "My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me." He says, I'm going to surround myself by good people. Those who walk with the wise grow wise. If you want to be good, be around good people, wholesome people. Because evil companions corrupt good morals. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The influence of people in your life, we all know, is huge. You surround yourself by bad people, you're going to start being bad. You surround yourself by good people, those of us who have raised kids know. The influence on our kids is huge. Where you spend your time. That's why Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. The wisest person that ever lived says what? Above all else. Must be pretty important. Must be pretty significant. Above all else, guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? Two types of guards. Prison guards, they keep the bad stuff from getting out. And Buckingham Palace guards, they keep the bad stuff from getting in. Right? So you got to have both guards on your heart. You got to protect what comes out and what comes in. Computer term, garbage in, garbage out. You let garbage come in, that's what's going to come out. Jesus himself said, what you let in, if it gets in your, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is going to come out. How do you know if a person's good or bad? Just sit around and watch the fruit that comes out of their life, that comes out of their lips. I mean, we got passages where Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example in life, love, faith, speech, purity. You want to know if somebody's good or not? Just look. Is there love there? What about their speech? How do they talk? You can tell real quickly some things about people by what they say, right? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it needful? You hear me say that before. Those are things to check on. You can look at other people and see what their influence is. He said, my focus is going to be on God in my life. And we know, Paul tells the Romans, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed, squeezed into the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's telling them, focus your life on God and let your mind be renewed. How's your mind renewed? His word. David was going to devote himself to singing God's praises, meditating on God's word, and surrounding himself with the right kind of people. That was his focus. Lots of passages I could talk about, like, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, Jesus said, seek first, put me first, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What are we focused on? The spiritual or the physical? What's most important to us as we wake up and plan out our day? What's going to entertain us or what's going to help us grow spiritually? And we have to focus and center on that and not let anything distract us from that. Arnold Palmer, who was a legendary golfer, in 1961, he was playing Gary Player on the last round for his, which would have been his third green jacket. Gary Player was ahead as he went to the last hole. But he went into the bunker. He had a terrible hole. And now he was behind Arnold Palmer. If Arnold was to just get par or better, he would have his third green jacket. So he hits the ball. Pretty good shot. As he's going to hit the next shot, someone in the crowd yells out to him. It was a friend of his who was a golf manufacturer, made clubs. And Arnold's father had always told him, don't claim victory until you've won. Don't think you've got it until you've got it. Don't count your chickens before they're hatched, right? In essence, that's not what he said to him, but I'm helping you, right? Follow me. So Arnold went over and shook his hand, and the guy congratulated him on winning the Masters, or basically that was the sentiment of it. And Arnold said, as soon as I shook his hand, I realized I completely lost my focus. He hit the ball into a sand trap. Then he hit it too hard into the crowd. Then he putted and it lipped the cup. And I mean, you can go on YouTube and look at this if you want to. But lips the cup, and then he misses it and he ends up losing. Because he lost his focus. Here's a professional golfer who lost his focus. How easy is it for us, as weak as we can be spiritually, to lose focus? Keep your guard up. Center yourself. And once you center yourself, don't think you've got victory, because we constantly have to work hard to stay centered. We have to constantly work hard in our homes, in our marriage, in our ministries. We have to work hard and we have to stay focused. Do what it takes to stay focused, because if you don't, you'll drift away from God. Here's a New Testament text to think about. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's the very end of 1 Corinthians 10. What's interesting about 1 Corinthians 10 is it starts off by talking about all these things are written, all stuff in the Old Testament is written for your learning, so you can learn from their examples. And he gives a bad example of the Israelites. They had everything you can imagine, cloud by day, fire by night, all these miracles going on, and yet they did not take God seriously. So the first half of 1 Corinthians 10 is about you need to take God seriously. If you're going to center on God, you got to take Him seriously. And then Paul says, everything for me is permissible, but not everything's beneficial. I can do anything I want to do, but it may not be the right thing to do. And he gives three tests. And he uses weaker, stronger brother, meat, eating meat, sacrifice to idols is in the context. But he gives three tests that's real simple to understand. First of all, how does what I do affect other people? I can do whatever I want to do, but should I do it? How does it affect other people? Then this verse, does it glorify God? And then chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. To center your life on God, you need to take Him seriously, and you need to think about how is what you're doing, how does it affect other people? Does it glorify God? And is it Christ-like? If it can't pass through those tests, you're not centered. You're off-center. Then he says, avoid every kind of evil. Verses 3 and 4 and verse 8, let's look at those. He says, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part with it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Also, when people are not doing right, keep them at a distance. Because evil companions corrupt good morals. He says, avoid every kind of evil. Don't let there even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Don't have anything to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. I mean, just start flipping through the New Testament and it's going to tell you over and over again, flee sin, run away from it, and pursue God. That's what Paul tells Timothy. And one example is in the Old Testament. Joseph is sold into slavery. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And what does he do? He flees. He runs away. Avoid sin in your life. Keep your life clean. But how do we react to sin? The sad reality is we live in a culture that people justify it. They rationalize it. They get close to it. And we play with the trap too often, and many people hurt themselves spiritually because they're not taking sin seriously. How do you react to evil? When you see it, he says, I'm going to make sure that I don't fix my eyes on it. I'm going to keep it away from me. It's like something, you know, we had a lot of rain last week. And I ran in a couple pair of running shoes in the rain. And I had them in the house. And this caused a great conflict between Aditi and I because of the smell. Running shoes that are wet don't smell good, right? And if you smell them, first of all, I had them in the garage and Kendall was complaining. So they've been moved around a lot. Now they're on top of the shed outside in the backyard. Long story to say, when you got something smelly in your house, you want to get rid of it, right? We had a problem in the church I was at in Huntsville. The preacher's office, the smell was terrible. And we could not figure out what the smell was. And finally, I moved one of the ceiling things over, and the smell was bad. And a rat had got up in the cinder blocks and died. And that smell was bad. And then you get it in your nose, you don't think you can ever get it out. We react to some things very strongly, don't we? How do we react to sin? He's saying, avoid it. I don't need to preach a lot about it. You know this. But when sin is sin, we need to run away from it. And when people are sinful, we need to make sure we love them, but we don't like what they do. And we need to keep them at a distance. We need to be careful because sin is toxic. And sin is progressive. And sin is dangerous. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, shows up better there than back there. Stay away from every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And then he says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. In Romans chapter 12. If you want to be blameless, you can't entertain sin. What do we watch? What do we listen to? What do we throw our minds open to? Do we spend more time throwing our minds open to this or to other things? And finally, cast away pride and deceit. Verses 5 through 7. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful of the land so that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. The one who practices deceit will not dwell in my house. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. You lie, you're gone. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. He had a standard that said, if you're prideful and if you're deceitful, get out of here. That's pretty strong. But you got to understand, people are just that way. He had no tolerance. Maybe sometimes we need to be a little tougher. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the Lord. This is an important part of the text, which says, who you surround yourself by is important. Don't get close to evil, wicked people. Get close to godly people. Jesus had his inner circle, then he had an influential circle, and then there was a bigger circle outside of that. We're no different. Who's in your inner circle? The influence they have is significant. Whatever the influence comes from. If we're more interested in people friending us than we are about standing for what's right, then we got a problem. Avoid people that are evil and get close to people that are good, that are righteous, that are wise, that are Christ-like. Who do we want to really be close to? Some people come to church, but they don't really want to be around them Christian people. They'd rather be around this other group of people. And that's where the problem starts. And sometimes people drift away because of that. Satan uses that. David's saying, you want to be blameless? Be careful who you associate with. And especially people that are prideful and deceitful, don't tolerate that. If somebody is prideful, address it. Jesus said, go to the person and point it out. If that doesn't work, take somebody else with you. If that doesn't work, take the elders. So he's saying, look, if somebody's got a sin problem, address it, deal with it, get after it. If you see anybody in sin, you who are spiritual should gently, you're supposed to be gentle. Okay, don't be obnoxious. Don't be a knothead. You know, don't slap people with your Bible. But try to get them on the right track. But when you know people are deceitful and you know people are prideful, there's a time that you have to avoid those relationships because they're toxic and they're contaminated and they're bad. Call a spade and stay away from bad people. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I'm going to say it one more time in a second. Look at these verses. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Don't think you're more than you ought to be, because that's when you're going to fall. Listen to Peter in Peter chapter 5, verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with what? Humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Don't be proud yourself, but don't think that you can spend a bunch of time around a proud, arrogant person and it not have a negative effect on you. Avoid proud people. And we live in a kind of a narcissistic environment, don't we? Beware of the effect proud people can have on you, but also deceitful people. Then also in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to you. So be humble and avoid people who lie. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. You spend too much time with a liar, it's going to affect you. Sometimes we think we're being gracious to people, but we're hurting them more than we're helping them because we don't help them address their gossip and their deceit and their pride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection, completeness, maturity, blamelessness. Can I do that in and of myself? No. But with the help of Christ, can I? Yes. And will he forgive me when I fail and I pick myself up? And I strive, but I'm aiming for something, and I continually strive to be the best that I can be. That's what his message is. And he says, focus on God, avoid what is evil, and be careful who you surround yourself by, who influences you. Those are things that will help you be blameless. There was a quarterback in college named Tony Rice. He was fast. He was a great runner. He scored a lot of touchdowns, but his problem was he wasn't the most efficient passer. So when Lou Holtz brought him on to Notre Dame, a lot of sports writers questioned, can this kid lead Notre Dame to a national championship? Because his passes are inaccurate. You look at his statistics and he wasn't that good. But Lou Holtz figured out something that they didn't know about. As a fan wrote in, he told Lou Holtz, get Tony a dartboard and get him to throw darts over and over again, and he'll become a better passer. Lou Holtz said, what I got to lose? So he told Tony, go down and buy a dartboard, put it in your room, and every night I want you to throw 100 darts. And a lot of it, Tony said, was probably in his head. But what it caused was he was passing the ball, his shoulders were tight, he wasn't relaxed, his footing wasn't right, and throwing the darts made him square up to the dartboard, relax his shoulders, and he began to do that over and over again, and he began to pass better and better, and in 1988, he led Notre Dame to a national championship, and his proficiency in passing from the beginning of the season to the end of the season was night and day. You want to be different? Practice. Practice what? Focusing on God. Staying away from evil. The influences around you. We're at our dining table this week, working with Ava on her worksheets on how to do her letters, A's and N's and Z's. And she holds a crayon way up top, and her letters aren't perfect. But she's going to practice. And if she follows in my footsteps, you won't be able to read it later. But if she follows in Dee Dee's footsteps, she'll have really good handwriting. How's she going to get there? Practice. It's real simple. David is saying, devote yourself to something and just do it over again and over again and over again, and make it your aim to be the best you can be for God. Maybe you haven't started that journey. We invite you to do that by being baptized into Christ. Maybe you need some help. We'd love to pray with you or talk to you. May we focus on being the best we can be and don't settle for second best as we stand and sing. Or as we sing. Don't stand.
scripture reading for the Lord's Supper this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 9. I'm not sure why I did this week, but I researched the Texas Driver's Manual. Maybe it was because somebody made a comment about my driving. I don't know. But there's a section in the manual that talks about your vision, about where to look while you're driving. And I've kind of figured I knew what it would say, but I learned something. Because apparently while you're driving, you're supposed to have two kinds of vision, a horizon vision and a reference vision. And it talks about, look at the dotted lines in front of you and as far as you can until they disappear. That's horizon vision. And the reference vision is, of course, the things around you, your gauges, your mirrors, but that's very seldom and very few. Your main focus is on the horizon. And it made me think about this passage, this verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 61 at the very end, where Jesus is talking about the cost of following him. And he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of the Lord." And that makes sense, right? Because the principle is where you look is where you're going to steer. If you look to the left, you're going to steer left. If you look to the right, you're going to steer right. And the driver's manual and scripture says the same thing. Look straight, because that's where you're going to steer. But what makes this verse even more powerful is a few verses before it. When Jesus is walking toward Jerusalem, in verse 51, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." The King James Version says it better. Jesus steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. That committed, decisive decision to look at the horizon, knowing what it would cost him. And what's interesting is Jesus had that horizon vision. Even though the cross was in his path, his vision was beyond the cross to the resurrection. And that's what I want us to think of today. I don't know where your driving habits are or even your walking habits are. Sometimes we look at too much of what is around us, and we need to raise our heads up and look beyond and walk as Jesus walked. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Son that you sent for our sin and how he was able to face the horrible crucifixion that he would endure. He didn't really focus, I guess, on that. He focused beyond that to what it was going to do for us and provide us a way back to you. And we thank you for the crucifixion. We thank you for Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. And as we partake of this bread, help us to remember that it represents his body that was offered on the cross for our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's have a prayer for the fruit of the vine. Father, again, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who shed his blood, because the only way we could get forgiveness was through the shedding of his blood. Father, as we partake of this cup, help us to focus our vision not just on the blood, but beyond the blood, where we one day will be in home with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is cool how God works things out. As I was sitting listening to Russell's sermon, I was like, man, what I was thinking about the communion thoughts matches perfectly what he was preaching. And I don't think that was an accident. I think God works things out for our benefit. And so, Russell, I appreciate the sermon. Excellent sermon. And for him to be here, and for us to be here, and for this church building to be here, requires money. And we want to thank you so much for those of you who are giving your offerings through the mail or dropping them off or even in the box out front. We want to offer a special thanksgiving prayer for that and for God's blessing on those funds. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that you have for us to be together, for us to have these facilities, for us to have the people who are watching over our souls, our elders, and Russell, who preaches every Sunday for us and shares your message. Father, we ask that you help us to give and continue to support this work, and not only just here, but how these funds are being able to use for other people who are in serious jeopardy, especially the hurricane. And we thank you for the opportunity we had to provide funds for that. Father, continue to bless us as our work, as our vision wants to be directed to you, and keep correcting us and bringing us more towards your vision. And bless our work here in Santa Fe, in Midway, in Hitchcock, in this community, and in the state, our nation, and the world. Thank you so much for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.